And then he ended up getting exposed to Andrew Tate.
Islam fixes a lot of the problems that men are currently facing. Islam fixes all of them.
Catholic upbringing.
Did you say that Andrew Tate helped bring you to the door of Islam?
I didn't know anything about Islam, but I knew I was trained to dislike Islam and to be against Islam because
churches in the United States have been very racist places. And that's why that Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. have been described as the most racist hour in America.
And we didn't just have an average person accept Islam. We had the legend Royce Gracie.
Ashhadu la ilaha illallah.
Most of you out there know our brother Habib. Now, before Habib, there was Royce Gracie, because if there wasn't a Royce Gracie, there wouldn't be no UFC. What's the moral of the story? That if we can have people like Royce Gracie, the legendary Bruce Lee of our time, come and visit the Dean Center, and not only visit, but take his shahada, imagine all of the other people who know zero to nothing about Islam will able to come in and learn, and inshallah go from being Abu Jahls to potentially Abu Talibs, or even like Royce Gracie, accepting Islam. And that's where you guys come in. Help us to get up, open, and running. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. My next guest grew up in a Christian family, was baptized as a Catholic, attended Catholic school. He would go to church regularly. He was taught the Christian beliefs and values throughout his upbringing. He had no Muslim friends, no Muslim family, and his interaction with Muslims was rare. The only perception that he had about Islam was through the media until high school, when he began seeking a higher purpose in life. And then he ended up getting exposed to Andrew Tate.
Islam fixes a lot of the problems that men are currently facing. Islam fixes all of them. If I had to bet on one religion as if I were betting on the stock market for the future, you have to bet on Islam.
What happens next? All that and more here with my next guest, Nico. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you doing, Nico?
Alhamdulillah. Happy to be here. Alhamdulillah.
It's nice to have you here on the program. You have a fascinating story. People don't know what happened. We didn't give them the news yet. We're going to work into that all the way until you get exposed to Andrew Tate, what happened there. And let's talk about you, your beginnings.
Yeah,
family, how you grew up.
So yeah, I grew up in St. Louis, Missouri. My dad's family is Mexican and his family is Catholic, and my mom's family is Dutch and they are Protestant. I grew up going to Catholic school. I was baptized in a Catholic church, and from preschool all the way through high school, I went to a Catholic school. From preschool to eighth grade, we'd go to church every Friday through school. Had regular religious classes, so yeah, grew up in a pretty conventional Catholic upbringing. But when I was in high school, I was kind of not really sure, like why am I Catholic? Because the beliefs, like, I didn't feel like it was chosen by myself. I was born into the religion, and that's what all I knew, but I wasn't really exposed to anything else. So when I saw people of my own religion not really following it, just believing that, oh, Jesus died for your sins, so you can do whatever you want, like, or, you go to do some haram, and you go to the priest, and he'll say a few Hail Marys, say a few Our Fathers, and then, all your sins are forgiven. So that didn't really feel like a very objective morality, and also like rules, like, oh, this, that was for that time, and this is for this time, and the Pope can change it, and the Pope receives direct revelation and speaks with God directly. Like, that didn't make sense to me, because the Pope is not a prophet. There's a new Pope every X amount of years, so we're supposed to believe that this guy is speaks with God directly and receives knowledge from God directly, and he's not a prophet. Like, that, all of that just did not make sense to me. So I kind of was looking for a higher purpose on, like, way to live life, like the best way to live life, and how to live a more, like, structured and disciplined life. So that kind of brought me into the red pill manosphere kind of area, and I was consuming a lot of content and that related to that, especially from people like Andrew Tate, because they are presenting this image of, like, oh, a strong man who is successful and wealthy and has a lot of, like, women around them and stuff like that. But that, then I realized that was all dunya, that was all life, that was not any higher purpose. But something he talked about was being around Muslims in places like Dubai. He was like, oh, when I'm in Romania, I'm Catholic.
This is Andrew Tate. Yeah.
He was talking about, oh, when I'm in Romania, I'm a Christian, and when I'm in Dubai, I'm Muslim. And the Muslims have such great character, and they're so hospitable, and their countries are so safe, and they're so serious about their religion. So that kind of, even though he wasn't at the time Muslim himself, him just talking positively about Islam opened my mind to it, because at the time, like, I had not heard anything. Like, I didn't grow up with Muslim friends. I've never been to a Muslim country before. My classmates in school were all Catholic or Christian, never Muslim classmates, understandably, because I only went to Catholic school. I didn't go to, like, a public school or anything like that. So that just, I had only received the portrayal of Islam from the media, who is like, Islam is so backwards, Islam is this, Islam is that, Islam is not compatible with the West, Islam wants to kill us, they want to do the, like, all these things that would want you, like, would push you away from Islam, especially if you don't know any Muslims and you don't know anything about Islam. That would just give you a horrible image of Islam. So hearing someone who I was following at the time actually talk positively about Islam, Andrew Tate, talk positively about Islam, opened my mind to it. So I started seeing Dawah videos, and it just made the actual religion of Islam, like, not just the character of the Muslims, mashallah, which is very steadfast upon the religion, very serious about the religion, and actually practicing a religion on a daily basis, like praying, like fasting, like anything that is a even just doing the obligations, that's way more than that than a Christian does on a daily basis. So hearing dais talk about Islam and the actual message of Islam, like how Allah is one, how Allah doesn't have any kids, he doesn't have any wife, he doesn't have any baby mamas, baby mamas.
Okay, that's the first I've heard that. Yeah.
He doesn't have children out of wedlock.
Yeah, but that's a good way to put it. Baby mamas.
Because was the father married to Maryam alayhi salam? Nope. We don't see any kind of wedding covenant, but he's supposed to be the son. So are they saying he's a son born out of wedlock? If he's fully the son, then he's fully born out of wedlock.
There's an ayah and there's the verse in the Quran that Allah is saying the same thing. If you say Allah had a son, where's his wife?
Exactly. Yeah. Because, I mean, that's just ridiculous to think about, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would commit a heinous act like adultery and to that resulted in a child. Like, this is the creator of the world. This is the most perfect creator. This is the... It's mind-boggling, like how they think a creator could do something like that, because like Allah is all just, like he's the most just. He's not someone who would commit like a heinous act like that, because that's not who our creator is. That's not who gives us our morality. It's someone who would do things like tell people to, like in the Old Testament, tell people to commit a genocide, like promote like killing Muslims, like in the Spanish Inquisition or in the Crusade, just like killing people, like non-combatants, women and children, and ethnically cleansing them. And like, that is not from a creator who is the most just. And they say, oh, he's the most forgiving. They say he's all forgiving. He's all this, all that. But their actions and what they believe is not the same as what they're saying about him.
Is all of this now information you're getting, is this before you accepted Islam? We already got and gave it away. You gave it away with already some of the things that you've said. So people have probably figured it out. We're going to surprise them. But all right, the cat's out of the bag. So are these things, and is it, are these things, everything you're saying, the knowledge you started to gain before
even officially even before Islam? Like,
rightfully so, would you say that Andrew Tate helped bring you to the door of Islam?
Yeah, I would say that. So I would say Andrew Tate opened my mind to it. As before, I was completely like, I didn't know anything about Islam, but I knew I was trained to dislike Islam and to be against Islam, because if you don't know anything and the only thing you're taught is to be against it because of this or because of that, then that's what you're going to believe because you don't know anything. But once I actually heard something positive, then my mind was opened, and alhamdulillah, my heart was also open. So when I received the true message of Islam about oneness of Allah, about, like we said before, he doesn't have any partners or associates along with him.
Now you're learning now. So he helps bring you, Andrew helps bring you to the door.
And now
you're in the door.
Yeah, now I'm watching the Dawah videos from
now you people. Shift, and now you're going to people who have some knowledge.
Yeah, mashallah, like Sheikh Uthman, like Brother I'm the Warner, Brother Muslim Lantern, Muhammad Ali. So these guys, mashallah, they explain it so clearly. They talk about the evidences for Islam so clearly. For example, the Quran being preserved, not just through text. We have manuscripts dating back to the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we have and what's even more impressive than that is just the memorization chains. We have millions and millions of hufaz around the world who have memorized the entire Quran and have a ijazah, a chain of narrations of, they learned it from this person, who 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 learned it from this sahaba, who learned it from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like, that is, no other religion will ever be able to match that in both having the textual preservation and the written preservation. And on top of that, we have the hadith, which is immaculately preserved through narrators who, we have the exact biography. So even if we only have one chain of narrators, we have the exact biography of who this person was, what they did, when they heard it from this, when they heard it from, who they heard it from, and when they heard it from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And like, these people, like, even if someone was to yell across the street, then they would not be taken from as an authentic narrator. Like, the specifications for these narrators to be authenticated, it's mind blowing.
So this is the area of evidence and proofs for Islam. So it's not blind faith. But before you even get to that, before we even get to Andrew Tate, you're becoming delusioned with the followers of Christianity. But how about Christianity itself? At what point we can see many fake Christians, right?
Yeah.
People aren't really following. But is there any true Christians that you're going to, that you see like, hold on, they're really pious? And then you start to discuss theology, Trinity, God dying for your sins. Did you get into any of these discussions?
So,
how were they answered? Purpose of life, etc.?
So my discussions really started more after I accepted Islam, because at the time, like, I would just see people debating. Like, that's the main thing. Like, I wanted to discover it for myself. I didn't want to be, because then they could just, because a lot of things that Christians do is just like go into preacher mode. Like, we see this all the time when people try to speak with like Sheikh Uthman and try to speak with other Muslim brothers, like just preacher mode, and then that's how you get misguided. Mm-hmm. Because they're not presenting any evidence. They're not saying, oh, this is the earliest manuscript of the Old Testament. This is the earliest manuscript of the New Testament. This is how we know this is what Isa alayhi salam said or did.
You don't want a nice sugar-coated story. You want evidence.
I want
proof.
Evidence, and I know that they won't bring me evidence. So mm-hmm. I want the evidence presented. And the best way to see evidence presented is someone actually presenting. Like, for example, in a debate, you have to present the evidence. Otherwise, your claim is not going to be, like, brought up. So, like, Christians trying to defend their religion and trying to debate and try to go against, debate against Islam, like, they can't bring anything in terms of evidence. And then they talk about, oh, there is this Islamic dilemma. Oh, The Quran talks about the gospel, so that means the four gospels that are biographies written after the time of Isa alayhi salam, which are that's what the Injil is, or the Torah means this book that came thousands of years after Musa alayhi salam. Like that is not a dilemma. That is not something we even have to deal with seriously, because it came so is. The revelation is not someone's autobiography. Like, the Quran is not the autobiography of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is like the actual speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like,
that. As the creator, God, yeah.
So it is, it's not even comparable. What they bring against is either quoting from weak or fabricated narrations, taking things out of context, or just completely like spinning a meeting.
Or a lot of insults will start coming.
Or insults. And insults, like, it's just, that's not a way to approach this kind of topic.
Yeah, they'll attack the character of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. With anybody, if you sit with a sincere Muslim, an educated Muslim, and look at the context of certain situations, very easy to debunk many of these things, very easy. But for the layman, the person just hears much of this propaganda, the lies, they end up hearing it so many times, and many people don't go investigate.
Exactly.
Like you did. So you investigate it. Andrew Tate helps bring you to the door of Islam. You get into the door. You start looking into it. You start, I'm impressed. You start talking about the authenticity of the Quran, of the statements of Prophet Muhammad, any prophecies, miracles, you know.
Yeah.
All these, the preservation, the authenticity. This is very powerful.
Yeah.
This, how many people, millions, who have memorized the entire Quran. Like, no other scripture. You cannot do it. There's not one person who's memorized the Bible, for example.
The people I know personally who are around my age, I think it's more than I can even count on both hands.
Say that again? The people around your age?
Around my age that I know personally, that I am friends with, that have memorized the Quran is more than I think I can count on my own hands. Wow. Like, it is, subhanAllah, like, and they learn it at such a young age, and like, you can ask them about any surah, they, right off the top of their head, they got it. Look, any chapter of the Quran.
I think, who we got here in the room, do we got somebody? Yeah, we even have somebody in the room here who's memorized the Quran. Alhamdulillah.
Mashallah,
mashallah. So anywhere you go, you turn, you got a memorizer of the Quran. And people get into, I did an episode with one of the scholars of Islam, and he said because they get into much of the text in that, which we also have preserved, but there you can kind of, you know, try to mislead people. But the main thing is, it's been in the hearts and minds, that it's memorized, literally memorized.
And especially if you're translating it, because you can translate something or take a terrible translation and spin it as however you want. And if someone like pretends they know a little bit of Arabic, they can be like, oh, this is what this means. That's not how tafsir works of the Quran. Like, you have to have like actual knowledge of Quran. You have to have knowledge of the Arabic language. You have to have we can't just on our own interpret the Quran. You have to go to how the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam understood this. We have to go to how the classical scholars of Islam, like, there's this whole scholarly tradition of Islam who their teacher learned it from this teacher, who learned it from this teacher, who learned it from this tabi'at tabi'in, who learned it from this tabi, who learned it from this sahaba.
Yeah. So,
like, it's mind-boggling how these people who think they can slander Islam and like interpret the Quran however they want, because that's just not how the Quran works. That's just not, like, it's a clear text. It is a clear text. So the way it is understood by the people who were there at the time, they had the most clear understanding. So the people later on, or people who are against Islam, are the ones who deviated away from the clear understanding that we have preserved of how the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained it, or how the companions, or how the pious predecessors explained it, who had the best understanding, because it was not mixed in with a little bit of nonsense and a little bit of philosophy and Greek philosophy and this and that. It's a clear, preserved understanding, and we have that.
Did you have problems growing up, because you used to attend church frequently, educated on the theology? Did you have problems where you question the Trinity, and do you still have people, family members or others, that they're kind of in your dilemma you were at, but they're not going far beyond that? They're just blindly accepting it.
So at the time, so when I was growing up, I blindly accepted it. I had people try to explain it, but I was like, it really hurts your brain to like trying to make sense of it, because it doesn't make sense, and that's not how your theology should be. Something you have to blindly accept, and it doesn't make any logical sense. Like, for example, like the father and the son being equal, but the son is a finite dependent human being who eats and sleeps and goes to the bathroom and doesn't know things. And like, for example, he, like Isa alayhi salam in the, well, allegedly, we don't know, because this is not some, the eyewitness. This is not the Injil. This is some autobiography, or not autobiography. This is a biography written by people who did not even meet Isa alayhi salam. But in the Bible, it says that of that day and hour of which no one knows, not even the Son, but only the Father.
Mark 13:32, I believe.
Isa alayhi salam is saying himself he does not know the hour. So how can you be God and not know everything, even though the Christian doctrine is that he is fully God and fully man, which is like how can you be fully infinite and fully finite? That's a contradiction and does not work. You can't have a square circle.
Yeah, we're trying to get people to think. We're not trying to bash or insult anybody, but you are a thinking man, young man, and you were thinking and you were asking God, I'm sure, to guide you.
Yeah.
And now you're really looking at the evidence. You want evidence. You don't want people to go into preacher mode, like you
exactly.
said.
Exactly. Like, and even Christian scholars have talked about, like, you cannot derive a trinity from the Bible. But, like, the closest thing you can derive is binitarianism, which is like the Father and the Son as one. But you have to really, really stretch it and do mental gymnastics for that to even happen. Because, like we just said, Isa alayhi salam does not know everything because he isn't God. Like, only God knows everything. So if he himself is saying that he doesn't know everything, then how can he be God? And he himself says that the Father is greater than him. So if they're co-equal, then how is the Father greater than him?
Very powerful points. That doesn't make sense. Very powerful aha moments for someone who's sincerely seeking the truth. I want to get your reaction to this video by a Christian pastor.
Jesus was a poor Middle Eastern Palestinian Jewish peasant who lived in the first century. That means he had darker skin, that he was Middle Eastern, and that he was both Palestinian and Jewish. That is Jesus' identity. We know that Jesus is portrayed as a refugee. Jesus in the text is marginalized in pretty much every way. Why do churches not describe Jesus in that way? Racism. Churches in the United States have been very racist places, and that's why that Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. have been described as the most racist hour in America. We want to make Jesus in the United States this white Jesus. And so I have compared this in articles to the white nationalist Jesus versus the historical Jesus. And the white nationalist Jesus, which is continuing to gain momentum right now, you might also call it the MAGA Jesus, you know, is the Jesus who has blonde hair and blue eyes, who cares about everybody being rich, who doesn't want any outsiders in this country, who just wants people to be able to make money and live a comfortable life, compared to the historical Jesus who welcomed absolutely everyone, who was brown, and who said that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. He was talking about a radical social order. And so I think one of the things that churches need to do is do a much better job of talking about who the historical Jesus was, because one thing we can say for sure is that he wasn't white.
Oh, it's refreshing to see this is a Christian pastor. What did you take from that?
I mean, what I took from that is, why are you debating over the race of your God?
Like, oh, that's yeah. Why are you debating over the race of your God?
Like, that, how is your God going to be one race and not, like, that just seems like, I can't even make sense of that. Like, obviously, Isa alayhi salam was from the region of Palestine. He was ethnically Jewish as well. So he was a Jewish Arab. But what does it matter what race your God is? This is like, you portray your God as a white guy, you portray your guy as a black guy, you portray your guy as an Arab guy. This is, you're portraying your God as a finite dependent human being and you're debating over his skin color. Mm-hmm. Like, that just, this is your hereafter, this is your akhirah, this is, and you have just having trouble making sense
Islam
of it
makes things clear now, that God is not a man, he doesn't have a date of birth. a skin color, a nationality. It puts it all to rest now. You don't have to be getting into these kind of debates, and you don't have to worship a Jewish man.
Yeah, I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Laysa kamithlihi shay. There's nothing like unto him. Like, he does not have any sons. He does not have any. He's not a human being.
Why do you have daughters?
Why did he have daughters? Why only men? Why, like,
you can get into that whole conversation then, right?
Why only one son? Yeah. Why not, like, it just does not make sense. It doesn't, because this is your creator, and this life is finite. This life will end. This entire universe will end. This, like, even this world is just, like, the amount of time this world has been, a lot, like, it's so small compared to everything. Like, mm-hmm. our lives are just like a tiny, tiny speck of sand in a massive desert. So, and this is what you're getting into, like, debates with about what your skin color of your God is, or believe, like, why would your God, who is the creator of every single thing, need to have a child who dies, who he has to sacrifice to save you? The all-powerful creator, their attribute that they talk about the most is all-forgiving. But how are you going to be all-forgiving if you have to kill they believe he is perfect, sinless, born without sin.
Innocent man.
A prophet. We believe he is a prophet. We believe he is the Messiah. We believe he is born of a virgin birth. We believe he did miracles. We believe he'll come again and defeat the Antichrist. But why would this person, who is a powerful, amazing prophet, one of the Muslims who actually follow him and pray like he prayed and put our heads on the ground like he prayed and fast like he fasted, like, why would your all-forgiving God sacrifice that perfect you yourself say he's a perfect person without sin?
The devil hijacked the whole story, the whole mission, and deceive people. That's pretty much it.
Exactly.
And I think people who with a sincere heart and mind, and who are using their intelligence, common sense, the things that you just said, we believe that he's the Messiah. We believe he's a prophet, a messenger. We believe that he was born of a virgin, the Immaculate Conception. We believe that he'll return, defeat the Antichrist. They're like, man, that fits. I believe that. So here's your answer to your prayers. If you're asking God Almighty alone in the Lord's Prayer, often I get kind of blown away. It's like in the Lord's Prayer, you don't see any intermediary between you and God saying, oh, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be that, our Lord, the Creator. You can say,
yeah,
you're just praying to God. There's nobody in that prayer. So do that prayer. Ask God to guide you directly and alone.
Yeah. And
things will happen like they did for you.
Yeah, and I'd like to just add, like, once you have if you have that belief that, oh, because someone else was sacrificed unjustly from myself,
yeah,
as long as I believe that, then I can do whatever I want. That creates so many problems for both yourself and for other people.
Did you see that on the university campuses?
Yeah, so that's a big issue on university campuses, and especially, and for Muslim parents watching, like, this is something you need to take into account. So, especially if your child is not super knowledgeable, or like you would say they're not super practicing, this is going to be a big issue because, first of all, like, if they're not someone who already knows to not mix with women, who knows to lower their gaze, who knows to not be like joking around and flirting with women and stuff like that, that is going to be a big problem for them, because like non-Muslim women do not behave the same way as Muslim women. Like, they are more open to it mixing, more open to be friends, more open to be in relationships. And obviously we're Muslim, so we know the relationships that we have with people who are not our direct family members are like of the opposite gender are zero. Like, you're my teacher, I'll ask you a question related to the topic, or you're my classmate if I'm assigned to work on this project. We're working on the project and that's it. We're not joking around, we're not flirting, we're not hanging out after class, we're not doing these other things. But people who do not have a firm understanding of the religion are susceptible for that. Like, I saw myself, people who identify themselves as Muslim stop praying and start drinking and start being openly in haram relationships. And
because they succumb to the fitna,
if you're only around non-Muslims and your friends are only non-Muslims and you yourself are not super religious, then that's what you're going to fall into. You are a product of the people you are around. Like, if you're around pious Muslims that are always in the masjid, you're going to be with the pious Muslims who are always in the masjid. But if you're around non-Muslim people who go to the bar every night, or go to the, or all have girlfriends and all party and do that, then that's what you're going to be doing. Because otherwise, I mean, most people don't want to have no friends. So you're going to be a product of the people you're around, and you're going to be upon what the people who are around you are upon. So, like, sending your kids away to go live at campus, like, alhamdulillah, my campus had a masjid on the campus. So for myself, who, and like, besides just because there's so much barakah, like, I enjoy being at the masjid. I enjoy being around people at the masjid because they're the nicest people. They have the best character. They're the most honest. And the community and the environment is the best community to be in, especially if you care for the deen and you want to be away from fitna. But if someone is not going to the masjid before they go to university, and that someone is not really interested, then they're not going to be at the masjid. And what's not at the masjid? All the non-Muslim people who are at the bars and hanging out and joking around with girls and going on dates and doing things that they shouldn't be doing. Those are the people who are not at the masjid. So if your kid is already not going to the masjid, then and your kid's already not super religious, then your kid's at big risk of falling into haram, like major haram.
I'm sure, and I've spoken to many Christians, and those with values, those who want to live a God-conscious life, you know, they don't find these things in Christianity of today, because they're following liberalism.
Yeah.
But what you're saying is, like, they can identify. I don't want when I send my kids, you know, my children down to the campus, I don't want my girl dating boys hitting, flirting on my girls, partying, drinking. But you don't have a strict code. You don't have what you have in Islam. So what you're looking for, many, you know, they are not going to find that in that way of life. You find that strict moral code, the pure monotheism, everything in Islam.
I agree.
You just
got to
get past all the hype and all the lies and the misinformation. Because that's where the devil wants to keep you away from the truth.
And that's why the government wants us to assimilate into Western culture and Western values, because that will break down our religion and we'll just all be the same. But then we lose our values and who we are as Muslims, who are upon these firm values and are upon what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught, and upon we know it is the truth because we have the evidence. We're not believing it blindly. We're not believing something that does not make sense logically.
Go ahead.
Liberalism is evens out the playing field of Christians and Jewish.
That's
and Muslims.
The religion they're following.
But that's the religion. That's the religion they're following. That's what they want us to follow, because then we can integrate in their society and they can control us better.
But if you look back at, I always give this example. If you go back in time and you look at earlier in American history, you would have these qualities that Muslims are espousing. It seems they were closer to Islam. There wasn't this dating, take my daughter for a test drive, you know, men just binging and, you know, drinking. You had things like this going on, people living immoral lives, but people who are trying to be God conscious, this is how they were more inclined to, and that you just have lost that. And how do you get that back? You just find that in submission and surrender to God. That's one word. That's Islam. Have you seen that video? It's an older one. I always bring this up when you talk about college and men and women. That the student, he's on a college campus, and he's asking women and men, can men and women be friends? Now, he's a non-Muslim. And across the board, the men were like, no. The women were like, yeah. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, so it's all too common. And the steps of the shaitan are from the gaze, and then from the speech, and then it goes further than that. So if you already have the mindset that, oh, it's fine with being friends with men, it's fine with hanging out with men, talking to men, then, or if you're a man who believes the same with women, then you're going to be susceptible to that. Or you're going to be approached by someone who is upon that. So maybe you yourself might not be involved with that, but you're approached to that. And then the right girl that you think is so pretty and stuff like that, and says the nice words, comes along, and then you get involved with that. Then you get involved with haram because you're susceptible to that. So that's why the best thing to do is keep good company and lower your gaze and stay away from them. And if you're having a lot of fitna, then fast. That is a secret weapon, because when you're fasting, you're mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. And first of all, you don't want to break your fast. And second of all, you're fasting so you don't want to commit haram. to decrease the values of your fast. So that is both super, very, like, super important. But just like that, the it's tough on a campus because you're going to be approached by people and you're going to be talked to by people in settings that should be professional about things, like about like having jokes, like people trying to crack jokes and people trying to flirt and people trying to.
That's how it starts, huh?
With the That's how it starts. It starts with the jokes. It starts with the gaze. It starts with the immodest dress. If one is not strong in their iman, then they will fall for the haram, and that's a big problem, especially like Muslim parents who are concerned. You're spending your money for your kid to get an education, or if you yourself are like paying for your college, you yourself are spending your money to get an education, not to engage in haram and like seek the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
What do you advise for Muslim parents? Many who come to this country, they're kind of naive to many of these things, right? So they send them, and people go to college, many for the experience.
Exactly.
Frat parties, fraternities, it's just a party lifestyle, isn't it?
Yeah,
it's a party lifestyle. It's the lost years, they call them. Like, many people are in college, they're lost. They're
trying to figure out. I've met Muslims that are in frats that go to parties. I've met, like, it's terrible, and because, especially if they're doing it openly, because the people who are not upon that will be like, will be normalized to that. So it's a huge problem. So I'd say the best thing to do is send your, if you, inshallah, have a university in your city, then send them there, because then they can just return home. They don't have to live at the campus.
So do not send them to the campus.
Do not send them to the campus. And make sure, like, I already from a young age, like, many masajid have all kinds of programs. If they themselves are not super interested in hifz of the Quran, or if they're not interested in, like, Islamic studies, like, yet, because you can't force someone to be interested in that. But you can obviously encourage and put them in a program. But masajid have programs where they can play sports with their friends, and they can go on retreats with their friends and do a bunch of stuff with good company, like chaperoned by scholars and chaperoned by good Muslim brothers from the masjid, and then they are already involved with things that they enjoy and don't feel the need to be involved with haram, because they already are having a fulfilled life with what they are already doing.
The manosphere, when you switched over to that, how long were you involved with this? You were
watching? I mean, I wasn't, I was just watching it because
Fresh and Fitna,
Andrew Tate, because they present like this ideal man's life for someone who is not religious. It's not a religious life. It's not a morally grounded life. It is a life of desire and like enjoy this world as much as you can, because you never know when you're gonna die. But that's the same reason you have to, since you never know when you're gonna die, that's why you have to be conscious of when you're gonna die and your actions, because there is a hereafter. And every religion, or every Abrahamic religion, holds that there is a hereafter, and many other religions hold that there's some kind of, like, Hinduism has karma, and other religions have other things, like your actions have consequences. So why would you do things that you know are bad for in this life, because if you know your actions are going to have consequences for the next life? Like, it doesn't make sense to me, and it didn't make sense to me, which is why I was like, I just saw it at the time as like, it looks appealing at first, but it's like a cardboard cutout. Like, you have this nice picture in the front, and then the back is just nothing, because it doesn't bring you anything in life except just fulfilling your desires, and then after that you die and you have punishment. So
one of the guys from there, he talks about they have that term spinning plates, and you should have spun like about 50 or so. What would you say to that?
I would say
so they say some good things, you know, work out, have a job, make this much income before you get married, but then you got to have 50
partners stuff like that
before you get married.
Yeah, that doesn't bring you anything. And if you want to marry a good wife, like, that's not, these people are not going to be your good wife. These people are going to be people who want to be involved with haram. The way you're going to be happiest is if you yourself are on the deen, and you yourself are involved with seeking knowledge, involved with being in good company, working to please Allah, and also working to improve yourself in the ways that they talked about, like working out, having a job, stuff like that. That's the best way to get a good spouse, because you will have people who have daughters themselves, or who have sisters or stuff like that, who can account, like, vouch for your character, and you know this family, you can vouch that you know their family, that they're of good character as well. So you know their daughter is of good character, and then you interview with their father, and you ask the supervisor, you ask the questions to the girl, and she asks you questions. And if you are a good fit on the moral foundations, not like on the, oh, you're so pretty, I want to marry you, or you're so pretty, I want to do haram stuff with you. If you marry on firm foundations, then that's how you're going to find the best woman. The mm-hmm. pious Muslim woman who is upon the deen, who loves Allah, who fears Allah. And if you as a man are trying to seek knowledge, trying to work, trying to improve yourself physically, trying to maintain good relations with your family, that's the best way to find a good spouse.
And what advice would you give for people like that, I mean, who helped get you to the door? Someone like Andrew Tate now, who helped get you to the door, literally, of Islam, and now you've kind of taken a different direction. You're still not going down that path. You've kind of, are you still following?
I don't follow him anymore. My advice to him now would just be, go back to what you were talking about before, about how it's like you loved it, like how the people in Dubai were so pious and they're so practicing and it's so safe there. And just go back to what you're talking about before, instead of slandering Muslims, because you yourself accepted Islam because of the character of the Muslims. So I would encourage you to be around people who show that character, who are pious themselves, who go to the masjid, who will bring you to the masjid, who will take you to gatherings of knowledge, like having speakers on your platform, like that are knowledgeable to answer your questions. Because if you're only involved with people who are involved in haram and not being around Muslims, then you're going to be a product of your environment, like we talked about before. Like, the best thing you can do is keep good company. And I'd encourage him to just reach out to good Muslim brothers. I know he knows a lot of UFC fighters and stuff like that. There's many good Muslim UFC fighters, like, mashallah, Khamzat Chimaev, amazing fight last night, mashallah, Khabib, other people whose character he talked about. And I looked at their character and I'm like, mashallah, they are so pious. Why do they believe what they believe? Why are they so firm upon what they're doing in their daily practices, and why they're so disciplined? And then him talking about their character, just, I mean, for myself, opened my eyes, because I didn't know anything about Islam. So go be around those people who you talked about, and you opened the gate to Islam for me. Be around those people. And obviously you yourself were a fighter before, so you have a common ground. You identify as a Muslim. Just be around those people. Be around the good company. Get involved. Learn more about Islam. Stop being around the people who hate Islam, because why are you going to be around the people who hate what you're upon? Like, mm-hmm. That doesn't make sense.
I'm sure you want the best for him. We have the best intention for him. We want him to, as he's brought in, imagine how many people now, just like you, came to the door because of
Andrew. I've met them myself. Andrew. I've met people myself.
Because of Andrew Tate. They came to the door.
Yeah, they saw the discipline. They saw him talking about Islam. They're open. Their minds are open, and it's all kinds of people. Like, for example, Sneeko. He himself was in the same kind of manosphere, red pill kind of world, and he was exposed to Islam. He read the book from Malcolm X about our brother Malcolm X, rahimahullah, about his trip to Mecca, and it opened his mind so much. And just looking at the examples of famous Muslims like Muhammad Ali, like Malcolm X, like Khabib. Just their character and the way they treat people, the way they treat their family, the way they treat their team, it's so beautiful. And you have to see the reason why they treat them like that. It's because they want to please Allah, and why they're so disciplined, and why they don't go to the club, and that's why they're only focused on, like Andrew Tate himself said, pray, train, pray, train, pray, train, pray, train. That's why Khabib was so successful, because he was not involved with all kinds of nonsense, and he was so focused on praying and training, mm-hmm. Islam and his sport. No nonsense, no haram relationships, no partying, no attacking people at buses, like throwing dollies through buses, no crazy stuff. And he was successful, mashallah, and he retired undefeated. And we have other Muslim brothers who are very successful because they are disciplined, and because they know that they have accountability. They have to take accountability for their actions as well.
And for anyone who loves discipline, order, structure, this is the perfect system. Like, once you acknowledge what's in your very nature, that there's nothing worthy of worship except the Creator, the one who created me. I'm only going to worship God Almighty. We say Allah. And Muhammad is the messenger. Now you start praying, that connection. How important was that connection? How long did it take you to implement the prayer? Because we see that when people implement the prayer, they start seeking knowledge. This is their road to success now. They got the proper knowledge, understanding. They keep, you know, fueling that. And then the prayer, they're never disconnected. They make their salat, always.
Yeah. So before Islam, I was not super organized. Even now, I would say, besides my obligations, I'm not super organized. But having something that you know you have to do every, like, five times a day, that is so important for me, because that just... But even if I'm not, like, having a super busy day, I know it gives me stuff to do, and I know I'm doing a good deed. I know I'm doing something that is pleasing my Creator, and I know I'm following what my Creator commanded for me. And learning to pray was very easy. Before I even publicly took my shahada, I had already learned to pray, because I didn't realize you have to take your shahada publicly. I mean, you technically don't have to, but that's, like, it's obviously very encouraged. Like, if someone was to, like, knew the message of Islam is true, and then took their shahada right there, and then passed away, then they'd be Muslim, obviously. But I established a salah before I took my shahada, because it's so easy. It's like,
before you accepted Islam, you started praying.
Yeah.
Wow.
Before I, like, fully, like, took my shahada in person, like, I started praying. What I did is, like, there's many videos online with, like, the steps of the salah, and then the Arabic words transliterated, and you just put the video in front of you and then pray with the video. And there's, mashallah, alhamdulillah, I was able to give people two shahadas in St. Louis, a father and a son who are
already
refugees.
You help bring other people to the
alhamdulillah Islam. Yeah, refugees from South Sudan. And what I got for them is, there's a prayer mat that shows, like, all the steps of the salah, and I got both of them that. And that is, it's so clear. It's like, for a 4-rak'ah prayer, it says, do repeat this many times, and do this many times. And you just put it in front of you, you just read it, and then do the steps. Or just watch the video first. You can watch a video first, and then, like, see how it goes. So then when you read it, you know how it's going to go. It's very easy. Everything in Islam is very easy. Like, the fasting, they're like, oh, it's so hard to fast all day for 30 days Ramadan. It's so hard. Like, you fast from Fajr time, which is, like, roughly, like, an hour and a half before sunset or sunrise, all the way to sunset. No food, no water. But after that, you can eat, you can drink, you can do whatever is permissible for you. It's not hard. It's the main thing. We don't fast because we're trying to, like, do hardships for ourselves. And that's not why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us. It's so that we can be more mindful of Allah. It's mm-hmm. The Ramadan is the best time, because it's when you're the most mindful. It's when you'll see the most people in the masjid, the most people praying, the most people reading Quran, the most people doing good deeds, because your deeds are increased when you're fasting. And that's fasting is a blessing. It's a mercy for us. It's not, nothing in Islam is a hardship. Everything in Islam is a mercy. Islam itself is a mercy, because our Creator sent us down something clearly through all the prophets and the messengers, came with the same message: pray, fast, give charity, and worship God alone. They all came with the same message. So it's very clear, and it's a mercy that our Creator is so merciful that He would give us a step-by-step way to live our lives, like how to treat our families, how to live our lives in general, like, so clearly, so that we can achieve immense reward in the hereafter.
You mentioned Hamza Machai. Chimai, and he just won the championship,
mashallah.
And we were honored to have him at one of the Rizovic gyms here in Chicago.
Your brother's gym, right?
My cousin's, So we were with him there, watching him train, and not just him, taking the time after he finished training, he goes and makes salah, he's praying. And then we have a jamaat also with the brothers, there's many others there, it's time for Maghrib. Boom, we all get together, we pray, you can see the discipline, you can see the unity. And I think people who want to follow that path to be, as they say, spiritual, to be connected to God, this is the way. All these other ways out there are man-made. This is truly a way, like you've seen, and we're very impressed. People are going to be very impressed at such a young age. that you saw through all the propaganda, through all the fear-mongering, college lifestyle, all of that, temptation, nightclubs. But when a person is sincere and they're seeking guidance, God guides them and they'll be guided to Islam, whether they're Christian, Jewish, no matter what religion. If you really are seeking to connect with the religion, the way of life from God, in the Dina, in the Lahi wal Islam, God Almighty says in the Quran, there's no other, the way that is acceptable to God is Islam, submission and surrender to God Almighty alone, no other way.
Yeah, and Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala also says, "Wallahu yaqulu al-haqqa wa huwa yahdi sabil." He speaks the truth and he guides. He guides to the truth. So, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, so myself, I had my own struggles before Islam that it took me a while to actually take my shahada, even though I knew that it was the belief was true. But I made dua to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to remove any obstacles and any fitna from my life, and alhamdulillah, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala answered the dua, and like within like a week, I established my salah and took my shahada and everything like that. Like it was.
That's the prayer. So you're praying to God to help you through these trials.
Yeah, help me remove these obstacles. And so I can accept Islam, and alhamdulillah, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala removed the obstacles. And even the people who accept Islam and their families are struggle, like they have hardships with their families, that is an expiation for the next life. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is testing you with that because He knows you can handle it. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala does not burden a soul with more than that, more than they can handle. Like if your family kicks you out of their house, that's because Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala knows you are of strong character, knows you are of strong iman, and knows that you can handle this. And it's important for Muslims to be very welcoming and to follow up with Muslims who take their shahada, because alhamdulillah, like for myself at least, I had a great support base. I took my shahada at Muslim Community Center in Chicago, and they have many good brothers at the masjid that welcomed me and that treated me so well. And they had, and when the brother I took my shahada with helped me to join like a class for new Muslims to learn the basics of the religion and the foundational beliefs and stuff like that. And that was so helpful for me. But many Muslims who take their shahada and they're not followed up with, a lot of people actually end up leaving Islam because they go through this hardship by themselves and they don't have anyone teaching them, because they need someone to teach them to pray, teach them the foundations, to support them emotionally, because it's a big jump from, especially if you're living a completely different life before Islam, to live a life as structured and as committed when your family is like against you. Like people need the support. So it's our job as Muslims to help people who take the shahada, support them, follow up with them, spend time with them, take them to the masjid, because these people can end up being some of your best friends. Like I have many Muslim friends that are reverts as well, and my friends, my born Muslim friends, like were so accommodating for them and so welcoming for them. It made it easy. When you have a good community, it makes it so easy for you. And Islam and the brotherhood from it that we get from Islam is so beautiful.
What advice do you have for people who, the new Muslims, people who have accepted Islam?
I'd say for the new Muslims, go to the masjid, inshallah. Make friends, like meet, talk with people, tell them that you're new to Islam. If you can't find, like I found for myself, class that is local to teach you about Islam, you can do many online classes. There are many groups online that help new Muslims to learn more about Islam. There's many groups online that or there's many videos online that teach the basics of Islam, the pillars of Islam, the pillars of Iman, the practices. It's very easy, as long as you put in the effort. So it's twofold. So it's the Muslim's responsibility to follow up with people, and it's also the new Muslim's responsibility to put in effort, because the Sahaba themselves, they did not establish the entire religion of Islam instantly, but they, as it was revealed to them, they established it and they accepted it. So it's on us to, after we accept Islam, to strive as hard as we can. Obviously, you're not expected to fast like every single Monday and Thursday right away, or not to fast every single white day, but you are expected to try as much as you can. Mm-hmm. And Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is the most merciful, But he is also the most just. So if he knows that you're abandoning something that you should be doing, you'll be held accountable for that. But if you know you're doing exactly what you should be doing, or you know you're doing exactly the most that you can be doing, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept that from you and make it easy for you.
You had mentioned something earlier about refugees, and Jesus in this video that we saw, he was also Palestinian, Jew, refugee. He was a Muslim who submitted his will to God. He wasn't God. When I was in Bosnia not too long ago, inshallah, you had, I saw this video where you have a Serbian politician saying that, and I was really taken back, that Jesus was a Serb and that God is Serbian. So Islam just cuts all that nonsense out. God, as we talked about, is not his creation, but he created creation. So what were you now involved in also with the refugees?
So yeah, in St. Louis, alhamdulillah, I was able to meet with a lot of refugees, help them get resources so that they could get services through Muslim organizations that provide support for refugees. I was able to go shopping for refugees with one of my friends and get them their necessities that they needed, like pots and pans, good food, because a lot of Muslims in the U.S. That are refugees, like under the current administration, a lot of their programs that they expected to have before were cut. So like if you come into the country and you're told before, I'm going to get this and this and this, then they're like, yeah, I'm going to come to this country.
Otherwise, all legal. They all here legal.
Legally brought into this country I don't know if it's a refugee visa or what it's called, but legally into this country, accepted into this country from their home that was destroyed by a lot of times by the U.S. Like, for example, I met with Syrian refugees and U.S. bombed them a lot as along with Russia and other groups. But like these people come to the U.S. and they are told there's going to be all kinds of services and stuff like that. And when they come here, there's like 50 families living in a hotel, a single floor in a hotel, and they all have 5 kids staying in the same room with them, and they do not have access to clothes, and they don't have access to proper food, and they don't have access to the necessities they need, or even means to get jobs and stuff like that. Like many of them don't even speak English. Like the Syrian family I met with, they don't even speak English like at all. So how are they supposed to? You invite them into this country, but you want them to succeed, and you don't give them any means to succeed. Like, why would they come to this country at that point, and then not the U.S. or not the like the U.K. or not the Netherlands or not another country where they have these programs? So, if you're gonna like, we as Muslims can't expect that the U.S. government is going to give them what they deserve, because that is not what we've seen in the past. What we have to do as Muslims is we have to step up where the government is having shortcomings, and we have to make sure, hey, we just heard about this new refugee family that came. Let's get in touch with them and see what kind of support they need, and if they know English yet, if we can get them involved with English as a second language class. If they don't, if they have kids, like if we can make sure that we can do a drive to get them hygiene products. Like, it's very hard for new refugees who don't have any kind of connections in the U.S. to get off the ground. They struggle a lot, and they spend their food stamp money and stuff like that not always in the best places, because they don't know where to get affordable meals, and they don't know where to get services for their kids and for themselves. So we have to do more to go out of our way to connect with refugees and make sure that we're doing our part as Muslims to get them the zakat they need, to get them to do fundraising and get them the hygiene products they need, to get them the food they need. Because we have so many Muslims, mashallah, that have the means. We have many, many Muslim doctors, many Muslim business people, many people who are like well off, but then we have many Muslims who are struggling as well. So we have to make sure we do our best to close that divide and help the people who need help, inshallah.
It's a great reminder. We're going to go ahead and finish off here. When we talk about the miracle of the Quran, we're going to go ahead, and this is every Muslim is striving to memorize some of the Quran, but has to know certain verses from the Quran to be able to pray. So hopefully after we do this little example here, I'll get you a gift at the end. And this is that miracle that we're talking about. Just one, the authenticity and how it's been preserved. So I'm going to start it off and he's going to take it away. I have no doubt about it. So
I drink some water first to make sure.
Go ahead. You know, when we recite the Quran, we say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim, which means we're seeking refuge with God Almighty Allah from the accursed devil. So this destroys that argument that Islam is from the devil. And then we say, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahmanir Rahim,
Maliki Yawmiddin, Iyyaka Na'budu wa Iyyaka Nasta'in, Ihdina Siratal Mustaqim, Siratal Ladhina An'amta Alayhim Ghayril Maghdubi Alayhim Waladdallin. Amin.
Amin. So, if you'd like, thank you, Nico. Thank you for that amazing story. Inshallah, this is an inspiration for so many. Even our brother Andrew Tate, inshallah, if he sees this, Andrew, this is somebody who you helped bring to the door of Islam. He's got some great advice. Thank you.
Jazakallah
khair. And for you out there, if you'd like to see what we actually recited, the translation, the meaning, and is a potential book from the Creator, we know it's a verbatim word of God Almighty, the Quran. I'm going to give it to you to test it for yourself, to read the translation. Go to thedeanshow.com and get your free copy of the Quran. And we'll see you next time. Subscribe if you haven't already to not miss exciting programs like this one. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.